Amen. Thank you, Leon. That's what faith can do. Amen. That's really what it's all about. You know, as our nation struggles with the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey, we're watching as people are looking for hope, trying to rebuild their lives as they face one of the worst storms in our nation's history. They're telling us now that Hurricane Harvey will probably go down as the most devastating natural disaster and storm in U.S. history. They're saying that as of right now, it's over $108 billion in damage, and it's more than Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Sandy combined. So this is a huge storm. It did something unprecedented. This storm is a Category 4 hurricane, actually made landfall three times. It slammed into the coast as a hurricane, went back out to the ocean, slammed in again as a tropical depression, went back out into the ocean, slammed into the coast again as another tropical depression, dropped 51.9 inches of rainfall, where the average rainfall for a year is 49 inches. We've been told that over 94,000 homes have possibly been destroyed. National Weather Service issued an unprecedented statement. This was their exact statement regarding Harvey. They said, quote, "This event is unprecedented and all impacts are unknown beyond anything ever experienced." That's pretty huge for the National Weather Service. The New York Times, which I don't read a whole lot, but even they had something to say about Harvey, and here's what they said, quote, "Across a region that is home to millions of people and includes Houston, the nation's fourth largest city, no one has a clear idea how many people are missing, how many evacuated, how many hunkered down or were trapped in their waterlogged homes, or how many inundated houses and vehicles are beyond saving." Death toll has now risen to above 40, and it's still an area that is struggling with the aftermath. The Texas coast felt the most powerful and dangerous force known on the face of the earth, and that is a full-blown hurricane. Here in South Carolina, we're well acquainted with hurricanes, going all the way back to Hugo. We'll remember that one, I'm sure. But an ocean hurricane is so powerful that even a moderate one could not be kept going for one day by the energy of the combined nuclear arsenals of all the nations in the world. An average hurricane, not one as large as Harvey, but an average hurricane could provide all the electrical power needed by the U.S. for up to 4 years. They say that Harvey was blowing with such force that some folks were actually sandblasted to death who did not get adequate cover. And they've actually found flocks of birds that were drowned in flight because of the rain was so thick as it clogged their upward-facing nostrils and they fell to the earth. In the Sea of Galilee, a storm, not nearly as violent as a hurricane, blew up suddenly. And Jesus used that storm to teach his disciples some very important lessons about life. You know, somebody said one time, if you're not in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into one. That we just face storms in our lives. It's just part of it. It's what we have to go through, what we have to experience. Nobody has a life that is all sunshine. Everyone will have to deal with the inevitable storms that come in life. But you can face those storms with hope. You can face your Harvey with hope and knowing that God is in control when you appropriate the resources that Jesus provides to you so that you can have hope. I want us to notice this morning, we'll be in Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. And we're going to talk about the fact that as you do life, there are four things you can do to weather the storms of life. There are four things you can do to weather the storms of life. Let me kind of set the scene for you. Jesus has been teaching all day. No doubt he's somewhat tired. The multitude have gathered and begun to, you know, sometimes they just draw it out of you. And they've been obviously drawing it out of him. He's been teaching. And so then he tells his disciples, go get in the boat. We're going over to the other side. And they head over to the other side. And while they're out in the Sea of Galilee, a violent storm comes up. And it's in the midst of that storm that Jesus teaches all of us what we can do to handle the storms that come up in our lives. Let's look at them together. The first thing that we can do as we do life to weather the storms of life, the first thing is remember the promises of Jesus. Remember the promises of Jesus. Notice what verse 35, Mark chapter 4 says. On the same day when evening had come, meaning the same day that he was teaching the multitudes, evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now notice what he didn't say. What he didn't say was, guys, let's go down to the Sea of Galilee and drown. How about it? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He said, let's cross over to the other side. You see, that is both a promise and a prophecy. There's no way they weren't going to make it because Jesus had already told them they were going to the other side. They were going to make it to the other side. And all they had to do was trust what Jesus was in fact telling them, because Jesus never prophesied anything that didn't come true in some way. And when Jesus said cross over, that meant they were going to the other side. And if that boat hadn't made it to the other side, then that would have meant Jesus wasn't telling the truth. And folks, we know that the sun's going to quit shining and the moon is going to quit glowing and the stars are going to quit twinkling and the earth is going to cease to exist before one promise of Jesus will ever fail. When Jesus says it, you can bank it. It's absolutely going to happen. So when he says, all right, guys, we're going to cross over the other side, that was a promise. They couldn't drown because Jesus couldn't drown because of the promises of God. Our salvation had not been provided yet. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. And besides, there was the promise that Jesus came to save sinners. And with our salvation not yet being complete, those disciples were not about to drown. Listen to me. What promise do you need to claim right now so that you'll have it when you face your storm? The Bible's full of them. You know, there are 30,000 promises in the Bible alone. Promises that God provides to us if all that we'll do is take them and apply them to our lives. They're simple, they're sure, but God's word can be trusted. But here's the deal. You got to understand this. You better know your promise before you get in the storm. Because when you get in the storm, it's going to be too late. Remember, Jesus gave the disciples the promise, let's go over to the other side before the storm ever hit. And so they already had that promise. You better be hiding God's word in your heart, because it's too late to look for a promise when the storm hits. Jesus gave the disciples their promise before the storm hit. And Jesus promised that he's going to get you to the other side of whatever storm you may be going through, but you better know your promise that you're going to claim. Let me ask you a question. Do something a little different this morning. What promise do you depend on in the midst of your storm? What promise? I'll tell you mine. Mine's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That means he makes your path straight, is what it means. Many, many times I've been in situations that I don't understand and that I can't see a way out of, and all I can do is just claim that promise as the storm rages around me. Anybody want to volunteer? What promise do you hold on to? Yes, ma'am. Amen. I will never leave you or forsake you. Anybody else? Come on. Don't be shy. Amen. I like that one. Yeah, Miss Sherry. God is my refuge and my strength. Any of our young people up there, any of y'all got a promise? I know y'all aren't that shy. I watch you on Sunday. I know you're not shy. Anybody want to share a promise? All of Psalm 91. That's a good one. Amen. Anybody else? All right, understand. We're supposed to be hiding God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. And I think some of the greatest sins that we commit are when we fall apart because of the storms, because we've not been hiding God's word in our heart, because we've not been listening to what Jesus is saying to us before the storm arises. So the first thing The first thing that we must do if we're going to experience God's help as we weather the storms of life is remember the promises of Jesus. And the principle is this: find the promise God has for you to claim in your storm and claim it. Find the promise God has for you to claim in your storm and claim it. Hide God's word in your heart so that you know it. Second thing, not only must you remember the promises of Jesus, but you must rest in the presence of Jesus. Rest in the presence of Jesus. Look at verse 36. After Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. It says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Notice it says, other little boats were with them. There was a little armada, a little navy, if you would, of boats that were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. But in the process of this little navy sailing across the Sea of Galilee, one boat was very different. One was very different. You want to hazard a guess which one it was? Which one was it? The one that had the presence of Jesus. There was one boat that had Jesus in it. That boat was different than every other boat. And notice it says in verse 36 that they took him along in the boat. Jesus was with them. Listen to me. When you surrender control of your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus gets in the boat of your life. He gets there with you. But there's a very important lesson to learn about the storms of life. The presence of Jesus in your boat does not guarantee that you're not going to face a storm. You can still face a storm with Jesus in your boat. Once you've surrendered control of your life to Jesus, you're still going to face trials that will demand hope to see you through them. I mean, remember, folks, these disciples were placed in the middle of their storm not because they disobeyed Jesus, but because they obeyed Jesus, because they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Many people think that when a storm comes, that it has to be because something in their life is wrong, because they did something wrong, because they made a mistake or something like that. Listen, many times storms are going to come into your life not because you're doing what's wrong, but because you're doing what's right. I was reading a story the other day about an oil rig in Ohio that caught on fire. And so the owner of the oil rig was trying to get the fire out, and he couldn't get it out, and he put the word out that if any fire department could come and extinguish this fire, he'd give them a $30,000 reward. And I mean, some of the big fire departments from some of the bigger towns around Newell and Chester and Wellville and Dillonvale all brought their big trucks and came in to try to put that fire out. They couldn't get within 100 yards of it. It was so hot. I mean, it was just burning. And then all of a sudden, the Calcutta Volunteer Fire Department show up with their rickety truck and their outdated equipment. They come flying past all of those high-dollar rigs, drive straight up to that oil rig. Everybody piles out of that fire truck, and they're fighting it with everything they can get, and they actually extinguish the fire. Well, the owner is so amazed. He doesn't even know how to handle this. And so he just pulls out $30,000 cash, and as the guys are walking out, all smutty and smoking and everything else, he walks up to the chief, and he says, man, that's the greatest display of courage I've ever seen in my life. What firefighters? That's just awesome. Here, I want to give you this reward right now. What are you going to do with the money? He said, well, the first thing I'm going to do is get the stupid brakes fixed on that truck. Folks, listen to me. Sometimes you're thrown into the middle of the fire through no fault of your own. The issue is not whether or not you're facing a storm. You will. You're going to face them. The issue is who's in the boat with you. Because that's what matters more than anything else. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like going through some of the storms that people have to face in life without Jesus in your boat, without being able to rest in His presence? But people do it all the time. Go down here to Park Ridge Hospital. Not everybody in that hospital has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not everybody has Jesus in their boat. How are they handling their health storm? Best way they can. I mean, just talk to somebody who's dealing with a rebellious child or a broken relationship or a financial setback or a flooded home because of Hurricane Harvey. How do they handle it without Jesus in their boat? With whatever they can muster. And I don't know about you, but I still want to have to go through life like that. I want to know that I've got Jesus in the boat because I want to be able to rest in His presence. But I want you to notice something about this. It's unique. Notice it says in verse 36, they took Him along in the boat as He was. They took Him along in the boat as He was. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is today. In fact, if you watch a lot of the televangelists, you get all confused. The truth of the matter is this. You don't get to bring the Jesus of your imagination into your boat. You bring Jesus into your boat as He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is absolutely the Son of Man, and He is absolutely the Son of God. As the Son of Man, He experienced storms in His own life, storms that wounded Him, that hurt Him, the rejection of people that He loved. Those storms that we go through, that we are wounded and devastated by, Jesus experienced them as the Son of Man. And as the Son of God, He did not sin in the midst of those storms. No, you get Jesus as He is. You don't get Jesus as you would imagine Him to be. You take Jesus into your life as He is, and then He can bring you hope, and then you can rest in His presence. You don't get to recreate Jesus according to your image. You let Him work in your heart according to who He is by His Word. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a great defender of the faith in communist Russia, and he was taken prisoner, and in the process of suffering through a Siberian gulag camp where he had been ostracized for years, one day he was leaning on his shovel, knew the guard was watching him, and he just reached the end of his rope. The storm was too big for him. It was too much for him to handle. He couldn't take it anymore. And so just as he was getting ready to drop the shovel and he was going to start running, knowing that the guard was going to shoot him in the back when he started, in essence, committing suicide, suddenly another believer who was also there in the gulag with him walked right over in front of him, took his foot in the sand, made the sign of the cross, and then erased it and walked on. Alexander Solzhenitsyn later said, that 5 seconds of looking at the cross changed his life forever. You see, you can rest in the presence of Jesus only when you invite Him into your boat as He is. And He is the one who went to Calvary for you. He paid the price for you. He walked into the middle of the worst storm that we could ever imagine, the storm of becoming sin for you and for me. That's who Jesus is. Number one, remember His promises. Number two, rest in the presence of Jesus. Here's your principle. With Jesus in your life, He will not keep you from the storm, but He will be with you in the storm. He will not keep you from the storm, but He will be with you in the storm. Number three, not only must you remember the promises of Jesus, not only must you rest in the presence of Jesus, but rely on the power of Jesus. Rely on the power of Jesus. Look in verse 37. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now you have to understand kind of the situation on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is located in a huge depression. It's actually 680 feet below the Mediterranean Sea, which is just several miles to the west of it. And the hot, humid air from the Mediterranean Sea blows down through the Valley of Pigeons and emerges right over the Sea of Galilee. But just to the north of the Sea of Galilee is what's known as Mount Hermon, which stays just about snow-covered almost year-round. And coming off of Mount Hermon are the cold winds that blow over the Golan Heights and then collide with that hot, humid air coming off the Mediterranean Sea right over the Sea of Galilee. And it can create within just a flash a violent storm. It's a perfect environment for violent storms that can form almost immediately. And isn't that the way it is in life? I mean, you can be sailing along with circumstances just as smooth as glass, and you get one phone call from the doctor or one phone call from the hospital or the police department, from a friend, a family member, the morgue, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the middle of a storm. And often when those storms come, they're fierce, but they never take Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew this storm was coming. He knew that it was on its way. And he sent his disciples right into the middle of it. Why? Because he wanted to play games with them? Not at all. He didn't even intend for them to have to handle the storm. He intended that he would handle the storm for them, that he would take care of it. In fact, I want you to see something here. Look at the last part of verse 37, the first part of verse 38. It said that the boat was already filling with water. And then in verse 38, it says, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. You know that this is the only place in all the Bible where Jesus is ever depicted as being asleep. He was asleep on a pillow. And then notice it says, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? It's interesting. If you're not careful, you're going to assume that Jesus is sleeping during your storm, that he could be taken care of because he doesn't care. That's what the disciples thought. But not at all. That's not the case. I mean, maybe you've even felt at times that Jesus didn't care about you and that he was sleeping through your storm. But I know that Jesus cared. And let me tell you how I know he cared. Because he slept through the wind. He slept through the pitching and the rolling of the boat. He slept through the noise of the storm. He slept through the cold waters, sting, lapping over the boat and slapping him in the face. Jesus slept on, but what woke him up? The voices of the people he loved. Listen, folks, Jesus doesn't react to your storm. He reacts to your prayers. He reacts to you calling out to him, to you speaking to him. Let me tell you, it's like a mother. You mamas know this. You're dead asleep. Your baby rolls over, makes a little noise. You're up and right next to him just that quick. Your husband's still snoring. You know why? Because you're keyed to hear that voice. You're keyed to hear that little baby. Jesus is keyed to hear your voice. The storms that you're going through aren't going to challenge him. They're not going to make him react. He doesn't react to your storm. He reacts to your cry for help, to your voice, to your prayers. Folks, these disciples were seasoned fishermen. They've been on the Sea of Galilee thousands of times fishing. But this storm was so different. It was so violent that it even scared them. Because notice what they said. They said, teacher, verse 37, do you not care that we're perishing? Hey, Jesus, we're dying here. Wake up. Don't you get what's happening to us? Are you out of touch? Don't you care? We're perishing. The disciples thought they were dying. So what did they do? They did the exact right thing. They came to Jesus. See, that's what he wants us to do. Whenever we're facing our Harvey, whenever we're facing our storm, instead of wringing our hands and being all upset, instead of retreating, dropping out, instead of becoming despondent, what does he say? Come to Jesus. Go to him. Rely on his power and not your own. Because when you reach the end of your ability and your power, when you face a storm that is too big for you to handle, and you will, then just turn to Jesus. Tell him you can't handle it. Tell him it's too much. Rely on his power and not your own. And Jesus will hear your cry and he will hear your prayer. He will act. And what will Jesus do? Same thing he did here. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 says, then he arose. I love this. Ooh, I love this. I love God's word. It says he rose to the occasion. There is no occasion to which Jesus cannot rise. He rose to the occasion. And then what does it say? He says, look at this. And he rebuked the wind. Do you know that word rebuked in the original language is the same word that was used to describe how Jesus interacted with the demonic? That's why I know and I think this storm was extremely violent, because the prince of the power of the air, none other than Satan himself, was probably the generator of it. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to drown Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. He was trying to kill Jesus. He was trying to keep our salvation from being carried out. because he hated Jesus that much. I think his ultimate goal, Satan's ultimate goal, is to try to destroy God. And he knows he can't get to God, and he knows he can't hurt God, but he can create storms that hurt us, and he can do something to try to destroy us. But why would Jesus send his disciples into the middle of a storm that is that damaging, that dangerous? Because he wanted to prove to them that he was more powerful than the storm. It didn't really matter what Satan was up to. It didn't matter what he was trying to accomplish. It didn't matter what he was trying to get done. Listen to me. He will not allow any storm to cross your path that he cannot rebuke, that he cannot handle. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, I love this. You get ready. This is good preaching. Get ready. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." You know how that reads in the original language? Woo, I love it. Muzzle it. My Jesus rose to the occasion. He stood up in that boat. He looked at that wind. He looked at that sea. He looked at that storm that Satan was trying to cause to destroy everything. And he said, "Muzzle it." And that wind and that sea lay down like a whip pup at his feet. They couldn't handle his rebuke. I love it. Basically, Jesus said, "Son, shut up." And it did. And it was a miracle. I mean, how long? You guys have been out of Lake Murray. How long does it take when the wind quits blowing for the waves to die down? It takes a little while, doesn't it? Well, I mean, here's two great miracles occurred. Look at this. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Immediately, instantaneously, what happened? They muzzled it. They sat out and they shut up. Why? Because my Jesus is greater than any storm that any devil or anybody else could ever generate. Jesus was in control of the storm, and he acted on behalf of his disciples, and he handled their storm. But notice what Jesus didn't do. What he didn't do was keep the storm from striking the boat, which is what we want. Here's what we want. We want to say, "Oh, Jesus, don't put me in the storm. Get me out of the storm." You know what? It's kind of fun to be in the storm and watch Jesus say, "Muzzle it." And watch Jesus take control. And watch Jesus call the shots. Because that's what he was doing. He was in control of the storm. And he was letting them know. Jesus never promised them smooth sailing, but he did guarantee them a safe crossing. And all they had to do was trust him. Remember, he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." In fact, look in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what it says. I love the way he words it. He says in Mark 4:35, "Let's cross over to the other side." In Mark 5:1, he says, "Then they came to the other side." Just like he said. Now, in between, they had some drama. We got a granddaughter that's the drama queen of all drama queens. So in between doing life with her, you get a lot of drama. But it's okay. It's okay if you have drama, and it's okay if you have storms, because you are going to get to the other side. It is going to happen for you. And that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Let me tell you the difference between those who quit in life storms and those who go on. It's hope. It's hope. Several years ago, there was a school teacher that worked at a hospital. Her job was to work with students who were sick or who had been through some challenges, to help them stay caught up on their schoolwork. And so she was told that there was a little boy in the hospital, and the boy's teacher called her and said, "Would you please go by? We're studying nouns and adverbs," which is real exciting. "But go by and teach this little boy some nouns and adverbs." And the hospital teacher said, "Sure." So anyway, she goes by. When she gets there, she had no idea that this boy was in the burn unit, that he had been burned severely, and that he was unconscious. So she thought, "My goodness, I don't know what to do." So she walked in, and the boy was lying there, and he seemed to be totally unresponsive. But knowing that it was her job, she pulled a chair up beside the little boy. She leaned over to his ear, and she said, "Son," she said, "I'm here because your teacher doesn't want you to fall behind, and I'm going to teach you about nouns and adverbs." And she did an hour's worth of teaching that boy about nouns and adverbs. And then she got up and left. The next day, the nurse on the burn unit called her and said, "What did you do to this boy?" And the teacher was shocked. She said, "What do you mean? I just did what I was asked to do. I did my job. I just taught him the nouns and the adverbs that I was supposed to teach him." But before she could finish her profusion of apologies, the nurse interrupted her and said, "You don't understand. We've been so worried about this boy because he'd just given up and he was getting ready to die. Now all of a sudden his whole attitude's changed. And he's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided that he's going to live." Months later, after this young boy had recovered, they asked him what the turning point was. You know what he said? Nouns and adverbs. And they said, what are you talking about, nouns and adverbs? He said, yeah. He said, some crazy lady came and just sat down next to my bed and said she was going to keep me caught up with my school and teach me nouns and adverbs. And they said, well, how did that change your life? He said, I figured that they wouldn't bother to teach nouns and adverbs to a boy that was dying. And so I had hope. Everybody needs hope, folks. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what you're experiencing, and if you want hope, when you have hope, you're motivated to press on through life's storms. The greatest place to find hope is in Jesus. Just invite Him to come into your boat, knowing that He's stronger than your storms, knowing that you can rely on His power because He promises He'll be there for you. How do you weather the storms of life? First thing you got to do is you got to remember the promises of Jesus. Then you got to rest in the presence of Jesus. Then you got to rely on the power of Jesus. And here's your principle. Jesus will respond to your cry for help, and He will show you that He is greater than your storm. Jesus will respond to your cry for help. He doesn't respond to your storm. He responds to your cry for help, and He will show you that He's stronger than your storm. Remember the promises of Jesus. Rest in the presence of Jesus. Rely on the power of Jesus. And number four, finally, realize the priority of Jesus. And what is the priority of Jesus? Well, He gives us a picture here. The disciples are blown away. And He said to them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Jesus confronted the disciples on two issues. First on fear, and then second on faith. And He gave us a picture here, really, of what His priority is and what's important to Him. Listen, whenever you face a storm, you're going to face it either with fear or you're going to face it with faith. And it's your choice. And let me tell you the difference. The difference is fear looks at the storm, faith looks at the Savior. And so you choose which one you're going to look at. You make the choice. You make the decision. The difference is based on what you choose. And it's obvious that Jesus is irritated with His disciples. Why? Because they had no reason to fear. Because they lack faith. Jesus did not expect them to have the faith to deal with the storm. Jesus expected them to have the faith that He would deal with the storm. That's the difference. You know, so many things you see on TV today, it's all about, man, you got the faith, you got the faith, you got the faith. No, I got the Savior. And I got faith in Him. I don't have faith in my circumstances. I don't have faith in what's going on around me. But I have faith that my Savior is going to be there for me. They lack faith. They had not realized that the priority of Jesus is faith. Why did He send them in the middle of that storm? So they could demonstrate faith. Jesus didn't confront the disciples because they didn't have the faith to still the storm themselves. He confronted them because they didn't have the faith to believe that He could handle the storm. He didn't expect you to have the faith to handle your own storms. He expects you to have the faith to trust Him to handle your storms. And when you lose your faith in Jesus to handle your storm, you're going to lose your hope. And you're going to live by fear. And fear is going to take over your life. It's going to choke the life out of you because you're not trusting in Him. The reason the disciples operated by fear and lost their hope because they'd forgotten what Jesus could do. Do you have any idea how many miracles they've already seen Jesus perform by the time this storm occurs? He's cast out demons. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law, which healing any mother-in-law is a miracle in and of itself. I mean, that's amazing. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed nearly everyone in Capernaum. of diseases and demon possession and everything else you can imagine. He cleansed a leper. He healed a man who'd been paralyzed. He restored a crippled hand. He's proven his ability, and all they've got to do is trust him. What do you need to recall that Jesus has done for you that's going to get you through your storm right now? Do you remember the miracles that he's brought to bear in your own life? Do you remember the times that he's been there when you thought all was hopeless? And all of a sudden he showed up and he was there. What do you need to recall that Jesus has done for you so that you can have the faith necessary to see Jesus handle your storm? You see, that's Jesus' priority. His priority for you to face your storm is faith. Then you can face your storm with hope. But there is a fear here that he commends. And there's a fear that we need to have that I don't see much of in our culture today. Notice the scripture here. It says, and they feared exceedingly, verse 41, and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? Now, that Jesus didn't rebuke this fear. This word for fear here means reverence or awe. They were absolutely in awe of Jesus and what he had done. And notice that the difference is the fear that Jesus rebuked was produced by the storm. The fear that Jesus commended was produced by the calm as they trusted him, as they saw him, as they expressed their awe of him and who he was. You see, this fear, this reverence centered around the identity of Jesus because they asked the question, who can this be? They realized that they did not yet know all there was to know about Jesus. And if you think you know all there is to know about Jesus, you got another thing coming. They had a lot to learn. And you know where the place is to learn more about Jesus? You're not going to like it. You're really not. But the place to learn more about Jesus is in the storm. Because it's in the storm that you get to see him and his power. You get to see what he can do and you get to see what he can accomplish. You see, the storm will cause you to realize that Jesus is worthy of your respect, of your worship, of your commitment. And for that reason, you need storms. I hate it, but I need them. Janice is stuck with me. Got to go through them. Because it's only in those storms that I remember the promises of Jesus, that I rest in the presence of Jesus, that I rely on the power of Jesus and realize that his priority is faith, not sight. And it's those storms that cause me to run my roots really, really deep into Jesus. You know, when Harvey slammed ashore, a remnant of it, of course, it mostly went up through East Texas and headed east from there. But a remnant of it slammed around into West Texas a little bit. You know, the interesting thing about Harvey and its 130-mile-an-hour winds, they can't find a mesquite tree anywhere that it uprooted. Uprooted some 100-year-old oaks, massive trees, big old pine trees in the piney woods of East Texas. Can't find a mesquite tree that it uprooted anywhere. Do you know why? Because in places like East Texas, the trees don't have to run their roots very deep because, my goodness, they get 49 inches of rainfall a year. And something like Harvey comes through, they get 51 inches in a day. I mean, my goodness. But where the mesquite trees grow is usually arid and dry. If they're going to get any sustenance at all, they got to run their roots really, 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 really deep down 30 feet or more into the earth seeking water. And because it sinks its roots into the soil, it can stand all the challenges that the desert brings to bear, even when a horrible windstorm blows through. Because it's rooted and it's grounded. Trust Jesus and run your roots deep and your hope will grow. Satan doesn't want you to know the truth about hope. And the hope is found the deeper you run your roots into Jesus. And you don't have to create your own hope. You don't have to handle your own storm. You just trust him. Trust him to handle it for you. Here's your principle. Realize the priority of Jesus. Jesus doesn't expect you to have the faith necessary to handle your storm. He expects you to have the faith that He can handle your storm. He expects you to have the faith that He can handle your storm. True story told several years ago of a young mother that was dying of cancer. The doctor had come to their home. Hospice had already been called in. The husband was standing outside the door of his wife's bedroom. Their 8-year-old daughter was standing out in the hall unbeknownst to them, and the doctor was standing there having checked the wife, and it was beginning to be fall. Leaves were falling from the trees. And the doctor, with tears streaming down his cheeks, looked at this young mother and said, "Before the leaves all fall from the trees, you'll be gone. It's over." The mother and the father started crying and embraced each other. Several hours later, the father was busy about doing some things, and he started missing his daughter. He couldn't find her. And he looked out in the yard, and what he saw broke his heart. His daughter had gotten a needle and thread and was sticking them through leaves and tying them onto the end of branches in an attempt to save her mother's life. There are many people who are going through life trying to create their own artificial hope. And folks, you can't tie the leaves back onto the branches. You can't create your own artificial hope. Because when the storms come, artificial hope doesn't last. Only the hope born in Jesus, having Jesus in your boat, knowing that Jesus is there for you, that's the hope that lasts. If you don't have Jesus in your boat, all you're going to get when you face the storm is the best that you can provide. And it's not going to be enough, I promise you. You say, "Well, how do I get Him in my boat?" Ask Him. Ask Him and He'll come. And when He comes, He'll be there for you. Not to force you to handle things that you can't handle, but to handle them for you if you'll trust Him. Then you can have the reverence that is born in the calm of watching Him say to your storm, "Muzzle it. Sit down and shut up." And then when He does, it's okay, Baptists, if you want to dance a little bit, because it'll mean He's in control. Amen? Let's bow our heads, please.